we continue on with the message surrounding the Sermon on the Mount. Luke chapter 6. Told Chris I probably wouldn't finish it today since I have I usually have about 3 pages of notes and today I've got 12. So it's not going to get done today, but next week we're going to get past the Beatitudes anyway, and we won't get done with the whole Sermon on the Mount, but we'll get going on that. We are in verse 20. I'm going to read verse 20 through 26, although we've already done 20, just to keep in the context of it. Luke chapter 6, starting in verse 20. And turning his gaze towards his disciples, he began to say, "Blessed are you when you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you and ostracize you and insult you and scorn your name as evil, for the sake of the Son of Man. Be glad in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way their fathers used to treat the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you are receiving your comfort in full. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for their fathers used to treat the false prophets in the same way." Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father God, thank you so much for the truth of your word. Thank you, Lord, for that aspect of coming to you, Father, in complete, total, destitute humility. Father, understanding our spiritual need and coming to you with that understanding, seeking what you have for us. Lord God, I pray that as we get into this, we would recognize that need, Lord, again and anew. The need that we had when we came to you to begin with. Father, the recognition of our spiritual depravity and how much, much we have because of the gift you have given in your Son. We love you. It's through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. As we continue on in Luke, the writer of the epistle, writing about the humanness of Jesus, the mankind, that he is a perfect man, Jesus was. He is writing for the purpose of making everything plain, making everything exact. He's a doctor. He's a physician. He knows how to organize things. So that's what he wants to do here. He has written about the birth of Christ, the announcements of the birth, and the birth of John and Christ. He wrote about their ministry, the baptism of Christ. He has shown us in detail all of these things as we come up, how the power that was in Jesus and the forgiveness of sins, the healing that's demonstrated there, legalism that was refuted. He told us about how he had chosen the 12, how Jesus had chosen the 12 disciples out of all the disciples. And then what we're looking at today is his character sermon. Whether it was the same sermon as is in Matthew chapter 5, or whether it was a different one, it contains much of the same things. It's not as long as that sermon, because I think Matthew had a different purpose. Matthew was presenting Jesus as king, and he was showing his kingness. And so his purpose was different than Luke's. So Luke is picking out the points that show the humanity of Jesus Christ and how important that is. But we're looking at the character sermon, the sermon that he preached. And what we looked at 2 weeks ago before Easter was verse 20 and verse 24, I believe. We looked at the fact that he's talking about those who are poor. Now remember, in especially the first three characteristics he gives, he's talking about those who are coming to Christ initially. All right. So when he says, "Blessed are you who are poor," he's not talking about physically poor. We talked about that. He's talking about those who recognize their spiritual need, the fact that they don't have anything they need spiritually. Before you come to Christ, the word poor is utter destitute, complete destitute, cowering even, that type of poorness. And that's what he's talking about. So it's a spiritual relationship that he's talking about. So what we're looking at today is in verse 21. We're going to look at 21 and 25. In verse 21, it says, "Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be satisfied." Blessed are you who hunger. Now, I want you to know that he is not saying here that you have to perpetually go on a diet. This is not what he is talking about. I want to make sure Chris hears that. This is not what he's talking about. No, she doesn't bug me about it. She needs to. But anyway, it's not what it's not the fact that you need to miss some meals so that you can be blessed. Again, we're not talking what's physical, we're talking what's spiritual. So it's a spiritual hunger. All these first three, the poor and the hunger and what we'll look at the end of this verse, you who weep now. All of these first three refer to what is spiritual. So it's a spiritual. In fact, what Matthew says, it's where we are before we come to Christ. He is specifically talking to his disciples here, not the 12 apostles, right? He had just chosen those 12 apostles, and he's come down midway in the mountain, and he is speaking to his disciples, which was a great following, a great number of people. He also had those who were just onlookers, those who were the curious, those who were from surrounding regions, but he's not even speaking to them. He's speaking to those who are seeking some spiritual truth, are seeking a Messiah. Now, what they are seeking, even the apostles, what they were seeking was a physical kingdom, a physical Messiah. And I think that's one of the reasons he's using this. Because he's going against what you would have in the flesh. See, in a physical kingdom, if he was setting up a physical kingdom, he would want his followers to be rich. He would want his followers to be well-fed. He would want his followers to be happy, to be laughing. He would want his followers to have a good name. And yet he says here, blessed are you who are poor, who hunger, who weep, who are ostracized in society. So he's speaking to those who had some type of motivation for wanting what was spiritual. They knew he was from God. And yet they had the wrong expectations of him. But he's trying to get through to them that, you know what, it's not all about our flesh. So he says here, blessed are you who hunger. And do you see that he says, blessed are you who hunger now, right now, where you are in this world. So it's a spiritual hunger. In Matthew, he says, blessed are you who hunger and thirst for righteousness. All right? So it's not, blessed are you who are hunger for food, but blessed are you who are hunger and thirst for righteousness. What is righteousness? It is what God gives, who God is. He is righteous, and what he gives us is his righteousness. It's being right, knowing what's right. Hunger, you take hunger and you think about it in a physical sense, it's a basic need, a very basic need. It's a base instinct that must be fulfilled, a continual thought. If you are truly hungry, it's a continual thought. Feed me. I need something to eat. It's kind of like when my boys haven't eaten for 2 hours, you know. Feed me now. All right, I need something. All right, so, and it's amazing because we haven't really known hunger. My dad tells me stories of he went through the Depression, and he said one time they had turnip greens. And they found a patch of turnip. That's all they had for a week. They had turnip greens and turnips for a week. And I'm going, okay, I could last about a day with that. But that's all they had. And they were thankful for that. That was great. We haven't really experienced for a long time, we haven't really experienced true hunger. So we don't remember what that real base need is, that longing for something, that absolute constant thought of feed me, give me something. Spiritual truth, Scripture says spiritual truth is spiritually discerned. So what they were needing, what the people were needing, was spiritual truth. And what Jesus was giving was spiritual truth. but he wanted to give it to those who heard. And if you look in verse 47 of this same chapter, after he gets done speaking here, he says, "Everyone who comes to me and hears my word and acts on them, I'll show you whom he is like," and he talks about that. But you see, he says, "Everyone who comes and hears my word." In other words, those who are listening to this, those who have spiritual ears, because he's not talking about what's physical. He's talking about spiritual truth. So when we come to Christ, our base instinct is, I am starving for spiritual truth. I have to have some. I need it so badly. Just like the poor, I am destitute of spiritual truth. Well, to be hungry is starving for spiritual truth. It's a realization of a spiritual need and the desire to have it satisfied. And then he says that. He says, "Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be satisfied." The word satisfied means to be filled completely. And the word is used of the animals that would come and they would eat in the trough, and they would get so full that they would, you'd pour more food out and they would just turn away. They couldn't handle any more. That's what the word is used for. So it's to be filled completely. Now, in understanding that, I want to say, well, when does that happen? When does that happen? To be completely full of spiritual truth. Because you go back to the last verse, in verse 20, it says, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." Right now, we have the kingdom of God. And you say it in verse 21, "Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be completely full. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh." When does that happen? Well, I would contend this. It happens now, and it happens later. It happens now and later, because we have the kingdom of God now. We have complete spiritual satisfaction now. If you're a Christian, you have become part of the kingdom of God as soon as you were saved. Recognizing your poorness of spirit, you've accepted that gift of God, and you have the kingdom of God. And you also, recognizing your hunger, you are satisfied, completely full of truth. And all of these things we experience now, but not to the full extent, because we don't completely understand now. So scripture says, you see in part, you know in part, later on you're going to see completely, you're going to know completely, you're going to understand completely, understand the complete kingdom of God when we're there in heaven, understand the fullness of our being satisfied with full truth when we're in heaven. We're going to understand it then. We don't completely understand it. We have it. Just like Ephesians chapter 1, where it says, we have been given every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. Every one. All of us who have trusted Christ have been given every blessing of God in the heavens. But I haven't experienced all those blessings yet. I haven't recognized all those blessings yet. I experience them as I follow and as I trust and as I obey. I experience some, but I haven't recognized them completely yet. But when we are before God, when we die and we stand before Christ, face to face with Christ, we're going to recognize those blessings. We're going to understand the kingdom of God. We're going to be completely satisfied. I have a feeling that we're going to be saying, "Lord, this is way overwhelming. Way overwhelming. I don't know that I can eat any more of this truth. I don't know that." Can you imagine when we get to heaven and the Lord says, "Look, here's a little piece of my creation. Figure it out. Isn't this amazing?" And we're going to say, "Yeah, this is completely amazing." Wednesday night, I was talking to the kids, and they always catch you, you know. I was talking to them about being in heaven and tasting color. One of them said, "Hey, where's it say that in the Bible?" Okay, I got caught. It doesn't say it. I'm just thinking out loud, right? But it's amazing what's going to be there. It's amazing. And we're going to experience it completely. But we have it here. We have God's complete truth here. But we rub that dark glass. We keep rubbing it, wanting to see what heaven is, wanting to see complete truth. And it's so hard for us, because we still have that remnant in us. We still struggle with the flesh. But that happens. All of these are happening now, but they're also going to happen completely later. Look over in verse 25, because he gives the antithesis to this. I think that's a good word. Sounds a good word. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you shall be hungry. Woe means horror, disaster to you. Remember that word. Who are well fed now. Well fed being satisfied, filled up, so there's no more need for truth. He's talking to those who are spiritually self-righteous. Talking to those who don't really need Christ, don't think they need Christ, don't understand the need for Christ. He says, woe to you, disaster to you. It's going to be a huge problem for you. Because you think you're satisfied now. You think you have that righteousness now because of your religious system or because of your works. You think that's good enough now. But later on, you're going to recognize how hungry you are. And I believe that's also now and later completely. Even now, I think there's a recognition of, you know, I'm sure hoping this is right. You know, I hope my good deeds are way more than my bad deeds, and God says, oh, well, you did good enough. I've heard that. I hope this is right. I hope, you know, so there's that doubt there, but when they get to stand before Christ, the great white throne, there's not going to be any doubt. It's going to be a complete recognition of the fact that they are hungry spiritually. That gnawing hunger, because they are deprived of true spirituality. It's those who think they are good enough, wanting what they will never be able to have because of the choice to reject the spiritual messiahship of Jesus Christ. Those who are judged by Christ out of the book of deeds. What's going to happen at the great white throne? Christ is going to open the book of life, and if your name is in the book of life, you're going to come and stand on his right, and then he's going to open all the books of deeds. Because if your name's not in the book of life, then you have to earn your way to God. So all these books of deeds are going to be opened, and everyone is going to be found wanting. And so all of their self-righteousness, they say, well, I was full. I was full. I wasn't hungry at all for spiritual truth. I thought I had it made. And yet, Scripture says, where does it say it? In Matthew chapter 7. It says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Look at all the things we did. And in your name cast out demons, in your name perform many miracles. Look at all the things we did. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. What did Christ come to do? Came to fulfill the law on our behalf. So those who have trusted in Christ, in the Messiahship of Christ, have the law fulfilled on their behalf. If we haven't, if people haven't, then that becomes their deeds. Their deeds are all put into the books, but they're found wanting at that point. So those who are well fed now believe that they are completely okay because of their religious system, because of their deeds, because of whatever, where they were born, who they were born into, what family, whatever it is. Eventually they are going to be wanting, found wanting, hunger. But that's one of the, you'd call it requirements, that's one of the characteristics of those who come to Christ. Of those who initially come to Christ, is they're hungering and thirsting for what is righteousness. Look at the rest of that verse. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you who weep. We're talking about experiencing sorrow when recognizing their spiritual condition before God, before salvation, to experience sorrow. You know, all of us may not have gone through all of these things, but probably went through at least one of them. Many who come to Christ are very sorrowful because they recognize the fact that their condition is completely without God. And when they recognize that, sorrow overwhelms them. The truth overwhelms them. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned, fall short of the glory of God. There it is. All of us have sinned, fall short of the glory. Without Christ, we have nothing. Without Christ, there is no way before God. Now, no one wants to experience that type of sadness, that type of deep remorse, especially spiritually. Nobody wants to experience it physically either. To be weeping, to be sad, to be remorseful. Nobody wants to experience that physically. But spiritually, it's even harder because that overwhelms our mind. We don't know what to do at that point. To understand there is nothing that I can do to gain access to God, to gain access to heaven, because I am completely sinful. And that's where he's talking about weeping. That's where he's talking about being completely overwhelmed by that sadness. All of these things go completely against our fleshly desires. Remember, they're not physical here. We're talking spiritual. The recognition of our spiritual depravity and utter helplessness before Christ, without Christ, is what he's speaking of. And look what it says. It says, blessed are you. Blessed. Fortunate are you. Catch that. Who are you who weep now, right now, before you understand Christ, for you shall laugh when you do. Now, when it says laugh, the word laugh means free and joyous laughter. Free and joyous laughter. Literally, that's what it's talking about. When we've taken his account as ours, when we have trusted in his life to be ours, his joy replaces our sorrow because his sacrifice was sufficient. Our comforter produces joy. If you look back in verse 20, no, I'm sorry, verse 24, it says, woe to you who are rich, for you are receiving your comfort. That word comfort is paraclete. The word that when Christ said, I'm leaving you now to his disciples, but I'm going to send you a comforter, that same word, paraclete. It's who we have in the Holy Spirit. He's our paraclete, which is para means alongside, and kaleo is where the cleat comes from, kaleo, which means to call. So he is called right alongside of us to carry us, to enable us, to help us. That's our comforter. And our comforter gives us joy. But the comforter in verse 24, woe to you who are rich, for you are receiving your comfort, you are receiving your hunger, you are receiving your sorrow right alongside of you. Because look what it says. It doesn't just say, look down in verse 25. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you shall be hungry. We talked about that. But it also says, woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. They don't recognize their true spiritual condition. They refuse the message of salvation and dependence on God. And he says, woe, disaster because of that. Righteous, self-righteousness, spiritually self-righteous, good enough. Well, I'm good enough. I've done enough. I don't really need to stand before God in a broken spirit. He says, you shall weep. Not only you shall weep, which means that someday they'll recognize their true condition, too late. But it says something else here. It says in verse 25, for you shall mourn and weep. So not just weep, but also mourn. To be sad, to grieve over, to have great sorrow over. Because you know what? Truth is truth. Truth is truth. And it will come about. As much as we can try and deny God's truth, it will happen. That's why he says, now is the day. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the time. Don't put it off. That's what he's talking about. He says, those of you who weep, recognize your spiritual condition. You shall laugh. I thought about that because he uses the word laugh, and a free and joyous laughter. You know, most of the time, when we think of God, How do you think of God? Laughing? Free and joyfully laughing? If God could look down on your life, what do you think he would do? I think that's what he does with me all the time. We had all the grandkids this week, and Luke's daughter Shayna, we had her too. And you know, it's amazing how much of Luke she got. And all of you know Luke, so you recognize that right off the bat, because she doesn't think, she speaks. That's how she thinks. So as she's speaking, I think she'll learn to think. Like Luke learns to think. He thinks now when he speaks. But she just speaks. And what she says is simply amazing at times. But it makes you double over. I mean, you just start laughing. It's hilarious. And you know, it's fun to laugh. And it's great. And I believe God laughs. And he doesn't laugh at us. He laughs with us. And sometimes I think he laughs at me. But he laughs because he's joyous. He's joyful. That's the type of laughter we're talking spiritually, recognizing who we are in Christ. I think it's a praise to God to laugh. I don't have a problem praising God in laughter. I really don't. I don't have a problem praising God in tears either. But laughter is a good way to praise God because we recognize what God has given us. We laugh. We can see that it's free. We're free in Christ. He has given us everything we need for life and godliness. So you see, these things put together, all three of these first things, being poor, being hungry, and weeping, all of these things show our spiritual condition before we come to Christ. And what we gain is the recognition of the fact we have the kingdom of God. We're not really poor. Not now, not when we trust Christ, because we're spiritually have the kingdom of God. We're not hungry when we trust Christ because we have everything we need for life and godliness. We are well filled, completely full spiritually. He's given us all truth. When we weep before, we no longer have to do that. We can laugh because of the life that he has put in us. So you see, all of that starts with our perception of who we are spiritually before Christ, which is who the people he was talking to. He's talking to disciples that wanted to learn of him. Not the 12 apostles, but the disciples. I think he was talking to them too. But he was talking to the great crowd of disciples who wanted spiritual truth. He was trying to help them recognize that it goes completely against the flesh. That he's not there to be a physical king, but a spiritual king. He's presenting spiritual truth. And as he does this, he goes completely against the flesh. He goes, with being poor. I don't want to be poor. I don't want to be hungry. I don't want to weep. He says, look, that's our spiritual condition until we know Jesus Christ. And then we have the kingdom, and we are well fed and we can laugh. But the problem is we don't really recognize that a lot right now. But we will. In heaven, we'll know it completely. We'll understand it completely. See what he's building here? He's building a spiritual base. Now, what we're going to look at next week is actually, he's talking about those who would have already known Jesus Christ. Last week, I think I read this to you, but I want to read it again because it's the church in Laodicea, and which is the seventh church in Revelation. And it's what I believe is a picture of the church today in this last age before the rapture. But it says, to the angel of the church in Laodicea, right, and this is from Revelation chapter 3. The Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of creation of God, says this, I know your deeds, that you are neither hot or cold. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot or cold, I will spit you out of my mouth, because you say, I am rich, I have become wealthy, I have need of nothing. And you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. He's talking about people who need him, who need to recognize their spiritual condition before him. Remember how much more important what is spiritual is than what is physical. You know, God has never sought for someone to be good enough for his kingdom. He's never looked through the earth and try and find somebody that's good enough for his kingdom, because we are not qualified for his kingdom until we recognize that we are disqualified entirely for his kingdom. When we come to that recognition, then he qualifies us. He gives us life. Then we can see salvation as the gift that it truly is. All of these go completely against our sinful flesh, but what he has in store for us now, we will fully understand and experience when we see his face. Keep that hunger for truth. Keep it. Though we have been given truth and are completely satisfied, yet we haven't experienced that completely now. We will later. Know the joy that Christ brings, though we'll experience that completely later. But don't serve God to gain anything from him. Serve as a reaction to his kingdom, his spiritual food, and his joy. We've got the kingdom of God. We are completely satisfied with his food. We have joy that overwhelms our sadness. He gives it freely. Depend on him. Trust in him. Don't let pride take over our spiritual place, who we are in Christ. If you haven't trusted in Christ, then know this. You're either hungry, you're weeping, or you're very poor. And when you come to that recognition, you're blessed. You are completely fortunate, because then you can see that he has what you need. He has everything to satisfy that. I'd love to show you from God's word how you can have that. If you are saved, if you have trusted in Christ, then yes, you have the kingdom of God, but you haven't experienced it completely yet. Yes, you have full truth, but you haven't experienced that completely yet. Yes, you have joy, complete joy, free laughter, but you haven't experienced that completely yet. But you will. When you stand before God, you will. When we get to go home, we will. Keep trusting God. God loves you, and he knows you, and he has put your life together to honor him. Keep trusting him. Let's close in prayer.